Well, I was in high school when I was first introduced to the laws of thermodynamics. Do you remember these? The laws of thermodynamics? Now, I know Clark will probably correct me in my interpretation of this, but we'll save that till after the service today. Law number one is the law of conservation. The total energy of an isolated system is constant. In other words, energy is neither created nor destroyed. It just changes forms. Law number two is sometimes referred to as the law of entropy. And one of the effects of this law is that we move from an ordered state to a disordered state. Or to put it in contemporary language, your car gets messier and dirtier by itself. It doesn't get neater or more orderly by itself. And so for your room or your house or your front yard, the law of entropy. So it is in all of life. Well, my neighbor and I recently witnessed the law of entropy firsthand. We have a common fence between us, and this fence was in some disrepair. Maybe some of you can relate to this. And after replacing boards in the fences for years, it came to the point that we decided something more has to be done. Something a little bit more drastic has to be done. And so we removed several 8-foot sections of the fence, pulled out the slats, and easily kind of wiggled the posts that were rotted and decayed and pulled them out as well. As we removed some of these 8-foot sections, we recognized or we realized that another neighbor behind us and next to my neighbor that I'm talking to you about, there was another fence that was perpendicular to the common fence that we were replacing. And this perpendicular fence was connected to this fence that we were replacing. So already with this wobbly fence, the perpendicular one didn't get a lot of stability, but it got some. Well, I can tell you now that the fence has been replaced and this perpendicular fence has been joined with that new fence, that perpendicular fence is stronger than it has been in some time. And it will be that way until the law of entropy takes over and it too will need to be replaced. Well, you might be wondering, what good neighbor fences have to do with church? Why am I sharing this with you? But oh, good neighbor fences have many things in common with church, especially on this Reformation Sunday. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the gift of your church. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which brings the church together and unites us. And we thank you for leaders that you raise up in church to help us, to move us back, to have our attention focused upon you. Jesus, as you have said, you will build your church. And so we pray that you would continue to build your church, not only worldwide, but your church here in this place. And we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight this day, to the honor and glory of your holy name. Amen. Well, Martin Luther, the man upon whom our denomination is named and built, was born on the 10th of November in 1483 in a small town called Eisleben, Germany. Luther, among other things, was an Old Testament scholar. Luther was a Roman Catholic priest. Luther loved Jesus, and he loved the church. But as Luther was steeped in the Holy Scriptures and examined what the church was doing and how it was operating, he noticed that there were several discrepancies, several inconsistencies in his day. He discovered a tottering fence in great disrepair, or something like that. What could he do? Well, Martin wrote up his list, a list of things that he recognized needed to be replaced, needed to be fixed, a list of things that needed to be addressed. Luther would be like the person who is going to go shopping and does not leave home without his list. Luther created his list of 95 things, 95 theses, and he went to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, and there on the 31st of October, 1517, he nailed his 95 theses to the door. Now, in those days, the church door was kind of like a bulletin board, among other things. So what Luther did was not uncommon. But his intent was heartfelt, passionate, and these items were critical, crucial. He wanted them to be addressed, discussed, and acted upon. For the things that he had discovered that the church was doing and teaching were obscuring the truth of the person of Jesus and the work of his salvation. What moved Luther was that his eyes had been opened to the grace of God. His eyes had been opened to see that salvation could not be brought about by any degree of human effort. He realized that he could not pick himself up by his own bootstraps, so to speak. And boy, had Brother Martin tried to do so. He had applied himself to follow the direction of the church. He had confessed his sin, repented of his wrongdoing, performed works of penance. Still, Luther found no peace. Instead, he was horrified. He was frightened to discover the depth of his sin. And the more he tried to make things right, the more he sensed his inability to do so. It was a real Romans 7 experience. You can look it up when you get home. But when Luther's eyes were opened to grace, when he discovered the freedom that the gospel brings to liberate us from the law and to set us free, to be intentional about good works, not to bring about our salvation, but in response to the salvation that Christ has won for us, Luther was compelled to do all that he could so that all could experience what he had come to know. Like the masks that many of us will wear on Halloween that obscure our face, so the church had covered up what Christ had done. It had obscured the truth. The face of Christ, the work of Christ, could not be seen. And the good news lost its goodness. Luther was intent on lifting up the work of Jesus so that all could properly see it. He was insistent, along with the Apostle Paul, that we are justified by faith alone, apart from the works of the law, which is to say that Christ has done it all, that the work of Christ was sufficient for our salvation, that Christ alone is righteous, Christ alone fulfills the demands of the law, and that through his offering on the cross, his self-giving at Calvary, the good news is that his righteousness becomes ours, given to us freely as a gift. We are blessed in our day that Lutherans and Catholics can sit down together. They can be in the same room together without any animosity. We can agree as Lutherans and Catholics that Christ alone is our Savior. Much progress has been made toward working for the unity that God desires in his church, the unity our Lord prayed for on this earth. God is always at work to bring good out of bad. God is not confined by the laws of thermodynamics, because God brings energy into the system. The work of God reverses entropy, bringing order out of disorder, righting what has gone wrong. Although the Holy Catholic Church on earth is fractured into hundreds of denominations, God's Holy Spirit holds the church together and works to bring unity out of diversity. At its best, the fractured church becomes unique voices in the one holy Christian choir. Unique voices in the one holy Christian choir. And while we might say, while we might well say, that we are Christian before we are Lutheran, that we follow Jesus before we follow Luther, I maintain that the Lutheran voice in the Christian choir is an important one. And we ought to lift our collective Lutheran voice and sing it loud and strong. For the Lutheran contribution in the Christian choir is the conviction that the work of Christ is sufficient for salvation, not Christ's work plus something that we might add to it. The Lutheran conviction is that our faith in Christ is what saves us, apart from the works of the law. The Lutheran conviction is that our faith is founded on the Word of God alone, not the interpretation of the Word given by bishops or priests or popes. We rejoice in the roots of our faith today. We give thanks for Martin Luther, who saw something wrong, that tottering fence, and did something about it. We are grateful for those who have resisted the corrupting influence, the disease and the decay that can happen even in the church. And we are grateful for the Holy Spirit, who inspires leaders in the church to a commitment to follow our roots all the way back to Jesus himself, the very center of our faith. Jesus bids us this day to continue in his word, to devote ourselves to his teaching, to love as he has loved us, to follow in his steps of compassionate, dedicated service to the glory of God. We celebrate the good news our gracious God brings us, that God has opened up his heart and poured out his life through his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior from sin, our mighty fortress, the one upon whom we can build our hope and know that it will one day be fully realized when we are welcomed into our heavenly home. To God alone be the glory. Amen. Amen.